Va'era deals with the beginning of the Esther Makos, the first seven of the ten Makos. I'd like to try to examine today a little bit some ideas connected with the first Makkah of Dam of Blood. Let's take a look at the Psukim, source 1. Moshe and Aaron did so as Hashem had commanded. He held the staff aloft and struck the water that was in the river in the presence of Paro and in the presence of his servants. And all the water that was in the river changed to blood. The fish life that was in the river died, and the river became foul. Egypt could not drink water from the river, and the blood was throughout the land of Egypt. And then the sorcerers of Egypt did the same by means of their incantations. So Paro's heart was strong as he did not heed them as Hashem had spoken. Very fascinating pasuk. Paro turned away and came to his palace. He did not take this to heart either. All the Egyptians dug around about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink from the waters of the river. 7 days were completed after Hashem struck the river. A lot of questions to ask concerning this Makkah and really concerning all the Makkos in general. Let's raise some of the questions. Mirz Hashem will take a look at three levels to be able to try to respond to some of these questions. We'll begin in source number 3, Hegyonah Shel Torah. Ha'im Kadesh Shelo Yechlu Mitzrim Lishtom Min Ha'or Yesh Tzorech Lafoch Et Ha'mayim L'dam. We have other cases where water can turn into bitter that they can't drink it. Question number 1 is, what is the symbolism specifically of the blood? Why was the water turned into blood? What's the symbolism of the water? What's the symbolism of the blood? Question number 2. Source number 4. Ulechora, this is Rav Kluger, Sefer on the Haggadah. He pliyad dola. Madua kokach hashuv sheidu mitzrayim kani Hashem. The Makos are here to prove that Hashem is Hashem. In the end, most of the Egyptians drowned. Shaloni Sharbahem Adachad, not one of them was alive. So why is it so important they should know God exists when most of them die? Just kill them off right away. Like you have 180,000 members of Sanhedrin's army that die overnight. So what is the need to spend almost a year with all the plagues when they... to show that God is God, we're not even going to live to really experience this. Question 2. Question 3. Chazal tell us, when the Pasuk says, Vayifen Paro Vayevo Beiso, Paro turned and went to his house, and he didn't pay attention to this, the Medrash tells us, Shibiveto Ayamai. Why does it say that Paro went to his house? Because in his house there was water, which wasn't, needs to be explained. Paro had water, no one else had water. What was the reason why Paro had water? And this needs to be explained, that this is why Paro doesn't even ask for the blood to be taken away by all the other Makos. He says, by this Fardea, call out to God. Right? You see this. Barad Mashramin leaves the city to call out to God. What is it about Makkah Dam that Paro doesn't even respond to it? He doesn't even ask for it to be removed. Final question, and then we'll, Nimrod Hashem will summarize and begin. Very famous Medrash. This is perhaps the most famous Medrash on Dam. The Medrash says that Makkah Dam Heshiru Yisrael. This is Medrash Rabbah. Israel became very wealthy from the plague of blood. How so? Picture an Egyptian and Israelite living together in one house, and the barrel there is full of water. And when the Egyptian would go to fill his ladle from inside the barrel, he would take it out full of blood. Well, the Israelite is drinking water from inside the barrel. The Egyptian says to him, give me a little water with your own hand. And the Israelite gave it to him and became blood. The Egyptian then says to the Israelite, let you and I drink from one bowl. And even so, the Israelite drinks water and the Egyptian blood. However, when the Egyptian purchased water from the Israelites with money, he would drink water. From these transactions, Israel became wealthy. This Medrash really needs to be understood. When Chazal are describing that you have one cup of water, one barrel, and the Egyptian, you know, the straw on one side is blood, and the straw on the other side is water, how could that be? And obviously the Medrash here is trying to teach us something much deeper by using this imagery of one barrel, one cup. For one, it's blood. For one, it's water. And we have to be able to try to understand what this imagery is trying to teach us. So, my friends, basic questions are, why specifically blood? Why specifically the Nile that is affected? Why is it that if this is about teaching the Egyptians that God exists, they're going to be gone soon? What was the point of all of this? why in Paro's house is there a reprieve and there is no blood? And finally, what is the imagery of the Medrash that the same cup can go two different ways, and that it was only when the Egyptians bought it did it be turned back into water for them? So, my friends, we're going to take a look at this on three levels. The way our rabbis understand what the significance of the blood is and the significance of the Nile. Idea number one, Ben Melech on the Haggadah of Mintzberg. And he says, Remez lahem shebimaka rishona nifra melohehem. We know the Yaor was Elohei Mitzrayim, was the God of Egypt. And the first thing that Hashem is doing is punishing their God. So specifically, the Nile, in order to punish them. Sheyovdim l'nilu samechayotam. They would worship the Nile that provided for them. Vavcham l'dam, and turned it into dam, to show that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in charge of all that goes on, and that they were unable to utilize any aspect of the blood. And again, according to this, it wasn't just that they drank and it was bitter. That would have been sufficient. But as the Chumash points out, every part that you could imagine having blood, having water, was ooze out blood. Not only that they drank in it, they bathed in it, whatever it was, in the stones. It turned out everything was turning into blood to show that the Nile, which they relied upon, their God is being, so to speak, destroyed. And again, that's the imagery of blood, of vanquishing the enemy. Very similar to Titus putting his spear through the parochet by the Kodesh Kedoshim and blood coming out saying, I have defeated Kivyachol, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So this is the idea of the Yaor turning into blood. This is the lesson that the Egyptians are supposed to learn. The Bnei Bechori Yisrael, Rav Kluger, develops this much deeper, and he says something very fascinating. He says the first makkah of the Eser Makkos is a makkah dam. And he notes that what is the idea of the dam? It affected the essence of what the Egyptian culture was about. And we know that the Eser Makkos are trying to get knock away the 10 klipos of Egypt. Egypt feeling that, you know, they are the Bechor of the world, they are the country of the world. Paro was the eldest. They worshipped the Tler, the sheep, which is the first one of the zodiac signs. And here they really felt like they were on top of the world, that they were in control. One of the things that gave them this feeling of Kochi Votzim Yadi, that they were invincible, that they were the country, was they had going for them, was they had the Nile. And that's what it means to a certain extent that they believed in the Nile as their God. The Nile, Bioto Mashket, Kol Mitzrayim Tadir, the Nile irrigated the land at all times. V'samchu v'nishalu alav, and they leaned on the Nile. They relied upon the Nile. As Pasuk in Yecheskel talks about that, Melech Mitzrayim says, Amar li ya'oriv anisitini. The Nile is mine and I've created it. Or as the Mefarshim point out, I have utilized it in a way that has made me the great God or the great king. Because the Nile was the gift that Egypt had. What was the beauty of the Nile? The beauty of the Nile was that it was ability to irrigate the entire land. Why is that so special? Because when you irrigate the entire land, you're self-sufficient. You don't have to rely on rain. Everything you need, which was agriculture, was at the palm of your hands. All you had to do was create the correct amount of channels between the Nile and your fields, and everything was going to grow, and you were able to be in control of all the produce. This is such a contradistinction to the way we view Klal Yisrael. Am Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael, views water. The Bnei Bechor Yisrael points out in Source 13, the very first time that we mention tefillah, we bring a Kodesh Baruch Hu into the picture, is with water. Pasuk says, V'chol siach ha-sadeh terem yeyeh ba'aretz, V'chol esef ha-sadeh terem yismach, Ki lo imtir Hashem lukim al-aretz, V'adam Ayin Lavodat Adama. That before Adam came onto the scene, before the first man came onto the scene, there was nothing growing, nothing sprouting, because man wasn't there to daven. And when you daven, you're able to bring the rain down, to have someone to appreciate it, and then could be able to have all the trees and all the grass and all the produce sprout forth. It's not by accident the first time we have the idea of tefillah. The first time we have the idea of relying on the Ribbono Shel Olam is by water. Because rain is something that we see so clearly, that they come from heaven. And this is about that Hashem is bringing abundance into the world. And the Mayim is about that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is involved in listening. Water, rain, it's something you can't predict, right? Ask, try any meteorologist, is it going to rain? They say it's going to rain. It doesn't rain, because rain is not dependent, particularly in Eretz Yisrael, upon meteorologists. It's dependent on Klal Yisrael. You have, you know, a little cheder boy who has a trip to the zoo, or wherever he's going, and he doesn't want it to rain, so he's going to daven. Hashem makes sure it doesn't rain, and it won't rain. Hashem will listen to this little cheder boy. Hashem listens to the tefillah, and that's what rain is about. And when it does rain, there's halal odoya, there's appreciation. You should see in Eretz Yisrael, when it rains for the first time, the little kids go out, and they mamish think shira. They learned to show so much appreciation for rain, and such a connection to Kadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, not by accident, source 14, that when Moshe Rabbeinu was teaching Klal Yisrael about what it's going to be like to enter into Eretz Yisrael, he uses this as his model. He says, you're going to enter into a land where there's going to be rain, and you're going to have to daven for rain. Ki Aretz Asher Taba Hashem L'Rishtal Lo Keretz Yitzrayimi. And Eretz Yisrael is different in this regard to Egypt. Asher Yitzat Misham. Asher Tisrat Zarecha V'Shkita Beraglecha Ki Gan Hayarek. Because in Egypt, everything was like a vegetable garden. You had everything there in front of you. But in Eretz Yisrael, it's going to be Limtara Shamayim Tishtemayim. It's going to be a land where you are going to be irrigating the land from Hashem. And then it says, Eretz Asher Hashem Lokecha Doreshota Tamid. Enei Hashem Lokecha Bami Reshit Hashana Van Achrishana. And this is a land that the eyes of Hashem are on this land at all times. It's a land of connection. Rain is that medium of connection. And this is why Eretz Yisrael is a makom of emunah. It's an Eretz shel tefillah. It's a land of prayer, which is not like Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, Masha ein kein Eretz Yisrael, the asterisk in 14, he makom shel kvira v'apikorsa. Mitzrayim, by definition, is a land that doesn't believe in God. And the way that you can show that it doesn't believe in God is the Nile itself. Because the Nile was the antithesis of tefillah. All you had to do was just rely on the Nile. You never had to turn to God. So in a certain extent, the Nile indeed was their God. In the sense that they believed that the Nile provided for everything that they needed, and they didn't need to turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The beauty of Eretz Yisrael, the beauty of Klal Yisrael, is the beauty of recognizing that we are completely dependent on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The moment a person loses that connection, they're entering into the world of Galus, the world of exile. Now, my friends, with this we can appreciate that in Source 15, Kach b'tchila kata mitzrim bitul shlitatam ba'olam. What Hashem was trying to do with the first Makkah, right? This is the first of the ten, was to try to undermine their sense of complete control. Undermine their sense that they are the rulers of their lives. Reshit v'tchilata parnut hayadavka mam yaor. It was like their firstborn. It was like their God, their deity, because they turned to this at all times. And therefore it began with specifically with the Or. Now, we know that each one of the Makos didn't only affect the Egyptians. It also affected the Jews. Iker Makos v'techlitam hayavur b'nei Yisrael. It was also for Klai Yisrael. Shayu shku'im b'tumas v'Yisrael. The Egyptians were totally, the Jews were totally immersed in the Egyptian culture, and the Aseret HaMakot hachu v'itbaruru mituma mitzrayim v'nichlasu yoter v'yoter be'echel amuna kedosha. What the Aseret HaMakot were about, and that's why it wasn't enough just to kill the Egyptians. The process here of showing I am God was not only for the Egyptians, it was for the Jews. Each Makkah brought them closer and closer to this idea, like breaking shells till they get to the core of Emunah, if there's no other than a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Therefore, it began with the Nile. It began with blood, so that Klal Yisrael would be able to see the strength of Hashem, that Hashem is more powerful than the Nile, which was looked at in from the Egyptian mindset, and the Jews who lived there, as being almost like a god, as being the aspect of what made Egypt special. And therefore, by beginning with this, as the Rechaim HaKadosh points out in source number 18, Bezot teda kani Hashem, with this you will know I am God. Shitziyein lo yediyat Hashem bemsu makasu. Kinilus hayula mitzrayim lolohav, it's like a god. Asher okein rasham Hashem b'chat hayor ledam v'amar b'zol teda keni Hashem, by making a judgment against their god. But it wasn't only that. It wasn't only showing the Jews that, you know what, don't believe in the Nile. It was much more than that. The pasuk in Yeshayat, and the Zohar Kadosh, the Mamakim, Rav Moshe Shapiro brings in source number 19. V'negof Hashem emitzrayim, and negof v'rafo. Hashem sent plagues on the Egyptians. They were plagues and they were healing. Says the Zohar Kadosh, negof l'mitzrayim v'rafo l'Israel. The plagues form two different diametrically opposite functions. For the Egyptians, it was punishment. For the Jews, it was healing. For the Jews, as we know, it was a refuah. Because as we know, the Aser Makos were all, each one of the Aser Makos is connected, one of, is corresponds to one of the Asar Mamros. It's as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is recreating the world, showing that He is the Borei Olam. He is the creator of the world. And each one of these is connected to one of the Aser Adibrot, because this enables the Jewish people to really see the hand of God, the recreation of the nation, the recreation of the world, in a microcosmic way, so that we're able to enter into a relationship with Hashem, as found in the Aser Hadibros. And this is really what the Aser Makos did for the Jews. Halcha v'hitchabra mibara nishmat Yisrael. V'upalta klipat mitzrayim od va'od. What the Makos really are about is being able to divest the shell of the Egyptian culture and being able to bring Emunah into Klal Yisrael. This was a year program to be able to get the Jews to be able to open their eyes and be able to see, wow, there's Ribono Shel Olam in this world. But not only is there Ribono Shel Olam in this world, the point of the Makos were for them to be able to daven and connect to Hashem. With this, my friends, we can appreciate that if the first Makkah was about being able to clearly see that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the show and they have nothing to do with this, we can appreciate in 23 that the first Makkah Dam is connected the Maimer Breishis Bara Elokim. What is Breishis Bara Elokim about? It's about Hashem created the world. No, there is a God. And it corresponds to the first of the Aseret Dibros, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, that I am the Lord your God. So the first Makkah, which was at the one hand knocking and breaking this mystique that the Nile has this deity power, at that very moment that it broke that mystique, it was meant to inculcate within Klal Yisrael the Emunah and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu exists and that He has a personal relationship with each and every one of us, that He is somebody we can dive into, He's somebody we can connect with. And with this, we can appreciate idea number one. Why wasn't Paro affected by it? So the Tirtua Mefarshim, Shoto Parashit Gav Amar Li Yori Vanisitini Vavsatzmo Aloha, Hera Lokash Brochu, Chikro Bechol Olam, Vokiachlo, Shulo Shalipe Yor, Venoyacholo So Klubetur Aluka, Aloha Kidvara. Very fascinating idea. Paro says, you know, I'm in control of the Nile. You know, I'm in control of everything. To which HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Paro, you're in control of nothing. I'm just going to leave you that little place that you are in control of. Paro, all you have is your palace. All you have is your little house. You have nothing else aside from this. Which created such a level of busha to Paro. Like, all he's left with is his house. He's in control of absolutely nothing. And that was the stark contrast. That if everything was going to be affected, so you say, you know, it's some type of who knows what. But when it's left in his house and the rest is affected, then you clearly see that there's a God who is stronger than Paro, who's able to make that type of differentiation, who's able to say, I am in control, Paro, and not you. And the fascinating thing is, the pasuk says that Paro went to his house. He sees there's water and he doesn't pay attention. That's the whole nature of Paro. Paro refuses to have what we call dat, knowledge, to be able to see that God is right in front of him. He chooses to ignore it instead. And this is why in next week's Parsha Barat, you find that Hayarei Dvar Hashem, those who feared God, brought their cattle into their homes. You know what a Yirei Hashem is? So he says, the Darash Mordechai, Mordechai Druk, 25, Yirei Shemayim hu mishe mechaber ben hadvarim, yesh bo dad, hu notein elibo ekol amarov vetrach shiot svivo, hu mefik lehem lekachim. He sees all that's going on around him, and he learns a lesson from this. Paro refuses to do this. The Medrash describes in Source 24 how when Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron came into the palace, there was a fear that overcame everybody. Like all the other nations took off their crown and recognized that these people aren't like they're superhuman. And all the animals that tried to destroy anyone who came in uninvited were just like little puppies. And at that moment that they come in, the Medrash says, Paro suddenly had to go to the bathroom, which is very unusual for Paro. And then there were 12 achbarim, mice, that started biting him. And he's screaming. And then he comes out and he's like, says to Moshe and Aaron, who are you that I should listen to you? Who is your God? That's the Paro ha'oref, same letters, the back of the neck. He refuses to connect the dots. And this is what the first Makkah is about. Wake up. Do you see that in your house there is water and everyone else there isn't? There's a Kodesh Baruch Hu that's in control. The first Makkah is about bringing the understanding, bring the deity to its knees, and for Klal Yisrael, bringing Emunah to the fore, to believe in a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And again, Emunah is not enough. It's not just Anochi Hashem Lokecha and Bereishis Bara. It's about being able to take that knowledge and make it into das. It's interesting. The Darash Mordechai points out. He says, Ra'inu be'einenu b'tkufa achronad yad Hashem ba'ofen mafhil. You had over 800 rockets that fell on Eretz Yisrael and that one person died. Right? So whatever period of history it is, right? You could, this has repeated itself over and over again. We see miracles among us. Do we respond? And the difference, Motar Hadam Min HaBehema Ayin, the difference between a person and an animal is our ability to have understanding. And understanding is about Ein Bina El Tefila. That understanding is about davening. It's about, you know what tefillah is? It's about connecting heaven and earth together. It's about knowing what our needs are and turning to Kodesh Baruch Hu because you know that He has the ability to respond to you. And one who sees miracles happening around them and doesn't deepen their connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, are we not a little bit like that Paro in us, Lo Shad El Libo, we don't pay attention? So when we're talking about this as a sign, Makkah Dam, and we read about it, and we have in the Seder night, Dam, Svardaya, right? And we make a big deal, you know, you can food color, whatever it is. Hello, it's not just about reading, oh, there was Dam, and reading all the Midrashim, it's about us. When you see such clear emuna in front of you, are you changed? Is your relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu changed? Is your tefillah changed? And this idea that the Makkah was supposed to make an impact on Klal Yisrael, it's supposed to deepen their emuna, it's supposed to deepen their connection with Ribono Shel Olam, is exactly what this medrash on the first level of the two drinking from the same cup is all about. The Ol Moshe Rav Scheinerman 27 brings down the following, and he says in the arrow, for us, it's kind of hard to imagine. Was it blood or was it water? It can't be in the same cup, blood and water. Choose, was it blood or was it water? Like, what's going on here? And he says, the problem with this is, because we look at things from the natural perspective. And I, you know, in a scientific way, I measure it. I analyze it. I look at its properties. Either it's blood or it's water. Because I'm looking at it from a natural perspective. Writes Rabbeinu Yerucham, let's take a look, double squiggly, b'sifro datara, ki zeh ta'ut livchon zot l'fi ha'mabat shelanu, this is a mistake by looking at it from our vantage point, u'l'fi havanatenu shehi l'fi musagei ha'teva, and the way we understand it from a natural point of view, ki zehu sod kol habriga, this is really the secret, not only here, but of all of the creation, ki ruchni yasi, ki gam ha-teva yachuz v'achud yachrim ha-mala min ha-teva. There's really no such thing as teva, as nature. Nature is the will of God. Nature is spirituality. And l'mala min ha-teva is teva, and teva l'mala min ha-teva, natural, and the supernatural are really one and the same. And that's what we have to understand, that the physicality and the spirituality intermingle together, that we have something that we can't possibly measure or understand. Because this world really isn't about the physical. It's about the metaphysical and the physical combined together. Gamateva kula ruchniyosim. Because really, nature is all spirituality. Va'ruchniyot hi abalim be'emet. And that's what's really controlling the world. Uberuchniyos vaday drachim shalahim lo lefi midatenu klal. And how one measures spiritual things, how one measures miraculous things, we don't have the tools to be able to do this. And he goes on, recording an idea from Meir Chadash Atzal, Shekachi anagat kol abriya sheish olam nifrad l'kol echa ve'echa. How do we understand this medrash? This is very deep and very profound. At the very same moment, and again, we have to move out of our Western mindset, which is coming from the Greek mindset, which we don't even realize we've been affected by, that there are certain principles, and if it doesn't make sense to us, therefore it doesn't exist. So let's move out of that and into a whole different world. And that is, an Egyptian and a Jew could be drinking from the same cup, and yet it's not the same cup at all. Because the Egyptian lives in his world, and the Jew lives in his world, and even though in my mind's eye, they are drinking from the same cup, but it's really an illusion, because each one is drinking from their own cup, because each one is really living in their own world, albeit I see it as one world, right? Very similar to all those optical illusions. You know, is it a duck or is it a bird? Well, it depends how you look at it. It's both. And it's both, that they're both existing and drinking from the same cup, and yet it's two different worlds, two different individuals, and two different cups, albeit I see it as one. And this is the idea of Chayav Adam Lomar Bishvili Nivra Olam. Person has to say, for me the world was created. Well, how can I say that for me the world was created? Because if the world was created for me, then how can you say the world was created for you? Because if it was created for me, it wasn't created for you. But again, that's not a problem. Because it was created for each one of us. Because each one of us is a world. And each one of us is a world on a spiritual way that we have to understand it. From Makadam, from this Medrash, we learn that everyone is in our own world. And everyone can say that the world exists for me. And therefore for the Jew, the water was water. And at the same water in the world of the Egyptian was blood. Because everyone has their own world. And everyone exists in their own way. If we move to the next page. Kachian haga yesh bria shel shemesh. You see this, the sun shines in the morning, but the sun is shining for you in your world, and the sun is shining for me in my world. And my world doesn't conflict with your world, and your world doesn't conflict with my world. This is how the Alshech HaKadosh explains. We say in our davening, at the end of Shema, V'zeidim tibata, the wicked people you drowned, V'yididim hevarta, and the beloved ones you crossed over. The Alshech HaKadosh explains, it's not first the Jews crossed over, and then the wicked people drowned. Elabavat achar asakein. It happened simultaneously. Well, hold on, it happened simultaneously. They're working through dry land, and they're drowning? Whoa. You're looking at it from your vantage point. You're looking at it from nature, that two opposites can't happen. Well, why can't two opposites happen? Because that was the Greek rule, that you can't have two opposing things. We have elevelotiv elokim chayim, that there could be two opposites, and they both are the living God. Because we look at things from a Torah vantage point, and we can't get caught up in Western mentality. The two things can happen simultaneously. Rav Wolpe develops this. The Altar of Slobodka writes the 10 plagues, show us the Tashkacha Prati. This is the message for the Jew. Believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, believe in his personal relationship with you. And he quotes this medrash at the very same time the Egyptian world was filled with darkness and blood. The world of the Jew was filled with light and an ample supply of water. A person is obligated to say, the world is created especially for me. It should be taken literally. The sun shines for me. The trees were created to help me. And the entire world was placed here for my benefit. Each person lives in a world that Hashem tailored specifically to fit his needs and personal situations. Every morning, 33, we bless Hashem who prepares the footsteps of man. Every position or circumstance in which we find ourselves was orchestrated by Hashem. We report where we are for a reason, and the people with whom we come in contact are all part of the world that is prepared for us individually. Each one of us lives in a unique world made up of a conglomeration of people, places, and situations that intertwine into the worlds of the thousands of people around us, which is so fascinating to even try to wrap our head around. I'm living my own world, and my world meets with many different worlds, but it never takes away from the world that I'm in. It just overlaps with many different worlds, and Hashem orchestrates why all these worlds come together when they come together. The Emunah of Makas Dam, the first of the Makos, was to show the Egyptians that their deity is not in control. It's to show the Jews how Hashem is intimately involved in every aspect of our lives. The Anochi Hashem Elokecha, singular. I am the Lord, your God. Your God. Your world. You were created for a purpose. You have something you need to do in this world. And this is the idea that is brought down Sitkos at Tzadik in Source 30 in the footnotes of the Be'er Moshe. B'sefer Sitkos at Tzadik in the asterisk, Kishem Shitzariach Adam Lamin Bashem Yisparach. First emuna we have to have is that Hashem exists. Likewise, kach saricha, charkach lamin v'atzmo, and then you have to believe in yourself. And that's what the first Makkah was teaching Klai Yisrael, that there's Ribono Shel Olam, Bereishis Bara Elokim, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. At the same time, he's teaching Klai Yisrael that not only do I exist, but you have to have emuna in yourself to realize that each and every one of you is a unique world. That you have to realize that there's a reason why you are here, and that you have to believe that there's a reason why HaKadosh Baruch Hu created you in this world. Says the Pachad Yitzchak, even though we don't have a Yetzer, a desire for Avodah Zarah in our lifetime, but we have a Yitzra Demino Sacher. There's another type of Avodah Zarah in our generation, says Rav Wunder Zatzal, Vahusha Nashime Namba Minimba Tzmam. People don't believe in their capacity of what they can achieve in this world. Rabbi Yerucham would say, Aveira Gedola Hisha Damaneo Deir Chetzerotav, in the Bold and 30. It's a big sin that people don't know what their weaknesses are. Ulam Aveira Gedola Yoter, but there's even a bigger sin, Sheino Yodea Malotav, and a person doesn't know what their strengths are. And this is the idea. Hashkafav Zu in 31, Sha'olam Nivra Bishvil HaYachid, that I have to believe the world was created for me, Hu Mechayiv Gadol, it forces me into a recognition that I have something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a unique mission for me that nobody else can do. As the Mishnah for Varavar and Cutler points out, V'chayev Adam Litbonem V'lazkira Chashivos HaGdola Sheish Bo Batzmuto, a person has to see that greatness that they have in them, ubekoach shemitaved bo, bepoel imakarato bechashivut zu, and know what you're supposed to accomplish with this. The kol kama shemabei bakarazu, to the extent that you're able to focus on this, to that extent you're able to realize your chashivos, and that when you go out and do something, it's not stam you're doing this. You have the ability to impact the world. You have the ability to change the world around you. Just had this conversation with a student. We were talking about COVID. We were talking about the downfall of Edom. We're talking about the downfall of Gaiva. And we were talking about the Maharal, that Edom is going to be brought down by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Im Tagvia Kanesher, Pasuk and Avadya, in a supernatural way. Won't be an enemy from without. It's going to be coming from within. And like, oh my, do we see this? That the Gaiva, that, you know, they think they're the greatest. You see what's going on here. It's para Adam, right? You know, when you have people, you know, breaking into the capital this way, there is no sense of law, of order, of revere for authority. It's like anything goes. Mob mentality. When we're living in this type of mindset, this is the downfall of Edom. It's coming. It's self-destructing from within. You know, it's like that, this will self-destruct, what was that, forgot the show. In a few seconds, the guy with the watch, you tell me who it is. Anyway, this is what's going on here. So I was telling the students about this. And one student came over to me, almost in tears, and she said, but you know, Mrs. Smiles, if I do tshuva, it's not going to affect anything but me. So, like, it's so limited. So, like, you're telling me that we have the ability to bring the gula? It's doing nothing. And I looked at her, I said, you have such a wrong understanding. If you would know that your tefillah isn't just your tefillah, it's going on the entire world. If you would realize the godless that you have and what your tefillah and tshuva does, oh my gosh, it would boggle your mind. We think it's such a limited way. We think in a herd mentality. Whatever else is doing, then I'll do. And then if everyone's doing that, it will affect. No, you can affect. You are an individual. You aren't based on everyone around you because you're your own world. And of course, Baruch Hu created us as individuals with this enormous potential. There's a fantastic new book that I highly recommend. It's a little bit deceiving because you think it's a book about empowerment. It's called You, Revealed by Naftali Horowitz. You think it's about how a person in the secular world, financial world, how you can make it big and how you can believe in yourself. Like a self-help book based on Jewish sources. That's what you think it is. But what it really is, in my humble opinion, is the basic fundamentals of Jewish philosophy, why we're here in this world, how do we able to access the deeper parts of ourselves, and it's written in such a beautiful, clear way that ideas from Hasidic masters, from the Musar masters, very, very well developed, very well presented. So here he speaks about individuality. He says, Chazal tell us that just as people's faces are different, source 34, so too are their thoughts, ideas. No two humans share the same skills, talents, physical features, and emotional, intellectual composition. Why is that? Why couldn't we all just be identical and face the same challenges? Can you imagine that? We all looked alike, and we all have the same problems in life. Well, while we may never understand Hashem's master plans, there are some reasons that are fairly apparent. First, we could ask the very same question about other things such as food, for example. Humans could subsist on a single food source that supplies everything we need and nothing more. Like my kids say, even why do we have the same dinner every Tuesday night, the same dinner every Wednesday night? And I said, because it's just so much easier for me. Well, even can't you vary it? I said, would you like to cook? Then it could be varied. That was the end of the discussion. Hashem, in His infinite goodness, made life pleasurable through variety, and likewise our uniqueness makes life interesting for all. Secondly, if we were all the same, nobody would get on our nerves and we lack the ben adam l'chaveiro challenges that spur us to strengthen and refine our character trait. Some of us would wonder about that. We have no incentive to work on becoming more patient. And lastly, uniformity would mean that we would not need others to compliment us, for no one would stand out in any way. As a result, the warmth and goodwill built by gratitude and praise would be missing, and relationships would be shallow at best. Wow, is that powerful. These reasons, while inspiring, don't adequately answer the question. The Ramchal uses the metaphor of servants to serve the king. The Ramchal says in its introduction to Sefer Higayon, next page, when we behold 36, the creation of the world and the portion that has been given to each of them, we see that Hashem has given mankind the greatest portion of all, for mankind has a great role to refine and bring completion to the entire world. We can go so far as to say the 6 days of creation were merely a beginning, and that the actual completion is given to over to mankind in its entirety. Chazal awakened us to truth in saying, all that was created in the 6 days of creation needs improvement. And that's why we're here, to be able to do what is unique for us, because each one of us has to do tikkun olam. We have to fix the world, and that's the global macro world, and that's the micro world, because really, each and every one of us is a world. So my friends, the first level, just to recap, the Makos came to show the Egyptians that their deity is limited, specifically the Nile, because that was the ability for them to realize and not be in denial that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in charge, that Hashem can make that distinction between Pharaoh and the rest of the Egyptian, that he is limited. It's to be able to bring that Amuna into the Jews, to be able to see so clearly that Hashem is here, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, not only is here, but he's intimately involved in our lives, to believe in the greatness of Hashem, to believe in the greatness of ourselves, and that's the idea of each one of them drinking from their own cups. We are a world in our own right, and we have the responsibility to be able to bring godliness into this world. This was the process of trying to get the Jews to begin to be refoed, to be able to be healed, to bring them to that level of redemption. Idea number one of why was the Nile? To teach the Jews Emunah, destroying their God. Idea number two, why specifically the Nile? So the Hegoneshel Torah points out very clearly in 38, Shemaka Zuhi Onesh. It was a punishment. Mita Kenegan Mita to the Egyptians. They were ones who treated the Jewish blood lightly. All Jewish boys should be thrown into the Nile. All the boys that are born should be killed. Right? They put the children into the bricks. When they treated Jewish blood, right? Pyro bathed in Jewish blood. When they treated Jewish blood so lightly, and it, who cares if they destroy Jewish blood? Mida kenegan, mida, measure for measure. Hashem says, I am going to turn your water, your sustenance, that which is your source of livelihood in life, I'm going to turn it into blood, measure for measure. And it's not by accident. The last Makkah as well is blood. It's Makkah's Becharos, killing the firstborn. The Jews putting blood on their doorposts to teach us that this was the message. That from the first Makkah to the last Makkah, it was all a punishment to the Egyptians. At the same time that it was a punishment to the Egyptians, it was a healing to the Jews. V'yadua remez l'zem imakat dam. Sh'amitzrim liku imakat zu, ach etzel b'nei Yisrael, nitafech hadam l'damim ma'ot. Another word for money is damim, is what literally is blood. And that the Jewish people, what was a nagof, was a punishment for the Egyptians. Blood was damim, money, for the Jews. You know, it reminds me, many a year ago, I had like zero gas to get back home. I was in Yerushalayim, get back to Beit Shemesh, and I had 50 shekels on me. That was it. I pull up into a station, and there was one of our cousins, otherwise known as an Arab, who I asked him, here's 50 shekels, can you fill it up? And he pocketed the money, pretended to fill it up, but didn't fill it up. And I was with a friend, and I said, this is what I remember saying to her. I said, better that I lose damim, better that I lose money than I lose damim, than I lose blood, right? Better the money. And we'll make it home somehow, which we did, Baruch Hashem. Then that's, again, that play on those words. So you see here that B'nai Israel, the Mida Keneged Mida, the measure for measure, was to punish the Jews, to punish the Egyptians. And as well, the same Makkah is going to be a measure for measure to heal the Jews and to allow them to be rich. How so? So Givaldik Lev Shalom, Rosh Rojo. And he says, he brings down Mubar Medrash, Shekola Mako, Shabala, Mitzri, Mayumida, Kenekamita, were measure for measure. Almashetziro, Mitzri, Israel, that the Egyptians harmed and caused pain to the Jews, and therefore the Egyptians are going to get paid this way. They're also going to have to pay for it. So where do you see this here? It's almost like the Kriyas Yamsuf imagery that Chazal tell us here as well, right? How bad the Egyptian was, whether he died slowly or, with a lot of pain. So here, the Egyptian would suffer compared to how wicked the Egyptian was. That's how much he was going to have to pay. A really wicked Egyptian had to pay a lot of money. And not such a wicked Egyptian, the price was smaller. And he even goes on to say, and the asterisk, we're talking about mita keneged mita, measure for measure, says the Lev Shalom, it's very possible that Hashem set it up that the very Egyptian that persecuted this particular Jew, that's the Jew he went to in order to buy water from them. Nimsal Kolpani. Nevertheless, you could say there was tremendous hashkacha pratif. There was no one value. It wasn't like, a liter of milk is 10 shekels. No, there wasn't one value. What would happen? The Egyptian would come to the Jew and say, I want to buy some water. So the Jew would say, fine, how much do you want to pay? So he would give a price, and the Jew would hand him the water. And the water still was blood, and this is in 43. And he would say, I guess you're not giving me enough, and he would give her more. And this was like embarrassing and like lowly for this Egyptian who was, the taskmaster, to have to like beg and borrow to be able to get a cup of water. And again, the price would go up compared. This is such hashkacha prati. This is such a mida keneged mida. This is what you see, that not only are the Egyptians learning that there's a measure for measure, direct hashkacha prati in the world, the Jews see so clearly that, this Egyptian, I paid him, he paid me 5 kopecks. And this Egyptian paid me 50 kopecks. The Jews themselves saw how HaKadosh Baruch Hu pays back measure for measure for every single Egyptian, and it would stay blood until it was the right price, and then it would turn into water. This was the specific Hashgacha Prati. Rabbi Ari Leibowitz has probably, in my mind, in English, the very small, but it's the quintessential work on Hashgacha Prati. The whole idea, all the different shitas, whether there is divine providence, there isn't anything you ever wanted to know and were afraid to ask, this is the book. And he says, human beings are governed by specific individual divine providence. This means that every single thing that occurs in individual life is ordained by God. Even seemingly insignificant things happen because God wants them to happen. Again, there are different views. This is one of the views. And he says, it can be suggested that God's government through specific individual providence is on account of his love for humanity in the bracket in 44 and his desire to interact with his creation. Just as a parent wishes to not only experience a child's development from the sidelines, but also to be an active participant in his or her child's life. Another suggestion is made that specific individual divine providence in the arrow clears the path for one's spiritual growth by imbuing daily life with meaning. If one lives with an acute awareness that everything that transpires doubly squiggly in one's life is directly orchestrated by God and is intended exclusively for that person, then every event, every happening abounds with meaning. And mishaps are turned into harbingers of calamity, evoking sincere repentance. With this, we can appreciate if the second idea of why the Makkah happened, specifically a blood, specifically on the Nile, was a measure for measure to show the Egyptians that God works measure for measure, and buying the water that from the blood into water was again measure for measure. Now we can appreciate, says the Meshech Chachman, source 45, Darash Mordechai, quote from Druk, that this is why Paro's house had water. Why? Because Hashem is paying back Paro for all the time he money he used to expend to raise Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu grew up in the palace of the king. He was treated to all these royal luxuries. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Paro, now's payback time. You spent money on raising Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm not going to have you buy any water. The money that you would have spent on buying the water, that's the money you're saving, is really, I'm putting it back into your account from all that money. Right? You could have taken out thousands of dollars. Paro would have been a very, very expensive water. But I'm not having you pay that. Why? So that you will be paid back for all the money you invested in raising Moshe Rabbeinu. So once again, you see the exact measure for measure that every single thing is noticed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what the Makos are about. It's not just the Egyptians buying it from the Jews. It's not just Paro being paid back. My friends, this is our lessons that have to be implemented in our lives. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu's love for us is a love as a parent. And a parent has at times of giving and times of taking back. Times of giving and times of punishment. These are all HaKadosh Baruch Hu's love for us. Our lives are meaningful. Mishaps are transformed into harbingers of calamity, invoking sincere repentance. Introspection becomes the operative response to happenings. Mundane actions are impregnated with significance. That's the message for our lives. Don't think, oh, I can do this, I can say this. What's the big deal? Know that every single thing that we do is given to us measure for measure, and there is a din v'cheshbon. There is an accounting of everything we say, think, do, etc. And that's the lesson that we have to learn, not only the Jews then, but we have to learn for our lives. Idea one, emuna. Idea number two, mida k'neged mida, measure for measure. Third idea of what the blood is about is source 46, back to Rav Kluger. He says, Harafol Yisrael Shayab Makadam V'Na'utz B'Sofo B'Tchilato. The last Makkah and the first Makkah are connected because they have to do with Dam. Is the idea that Ve'Vor Elayech 47 Ve'Rech Mitvoseset B'Damayech Pasuk Yecheska, we say in the Haggadah, and I passed over you and I saw that you were wallowing in blood. Ve'Omar Lach B'Damayech Chayi, Ve'Omar Lach B'Damayech Chayi. And I said, you will live in your blood, you will live in your blood, which is the Dam Pesach and the Dam Milah. Through these mitzvos, Klal Yisrael are worthy of being saved. What are these mitzvos about? Why specifically with blood? In the asterisks in 47, Ubir Hadavar, Sharei Ketubah Torah Kedoshah, it says in the Torah and Dvarim Yubeis Kaf Gimel, Ki Adam Hu HaNefesh. The blood is the soul of a person. Hashem Yisbarach Megaliv LeYisrael Tashorish VaYisod Shayutzei Mitzrayim VeYotam Lam Hashem. And here in the very first Makkah, Hashem is teaching the Jewish people what it means to be a Jew, what it means to be part of Hashem's nation. Shakol Talui VeOmed Amasiris Nefesh. It's about giving of yourself totally to Hashem, and that's the Dam. Ki Adam Hu HaNefesh, Hashem wants us to give the entirety of our being. That's what Yiddishkeit is about, to be Moser Nafsho, to give your nefesh, to give your soul over to Hashem, to be able to be Moser Nefesh for what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from you in life. And therefore these two mitzvos are connected to Dam because they are about Mesiris Nefesh, the Dam Pesach and the Dam of the Bris Milah is to give of ourselves to Hashem. And we know the Sfarim point out that there are different aspects when we say that we're giving up of our nefesh to Hashem. The Dam of the Dam Pesach is a Dam of Amunah, that I'm giving over my intellect to Hashem, my rutso, my desire. The Dam Milah is giving over my passions to Hashem. The Bris Milah is about curtailing my desires. In both aspects, we have to give to God, not only intellectually, which we begin with, knowledge of God, but it has to be in our being, the das combination. It has to be in ourselves that we have to give of what we want, our passions. I want to eat, and I want whatever I want, and I want to say whatever I want, and I want to dress whatever I want. The dam of the bris mila is taking those passions, taking those desires, and elevating them to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that, my friends, again, the beginning is connected to the end to the beginning, that is the deeper understanding, perhaps, of what does it mean that they're drinking from the same cup of wine, the same cup of water. So the first level is drinking from the same cup. They're two different worlds. You think the same cup? Not at all. And the second level, what does it mean they're drinking from the same cup? It means that this is a cup of retribution, that they're being able to get exactly measure for measure. It's a symbolic that the Egyptian would have blood, the Jew would have water, only when the Egyptian would be able to pay back what he owed from the blood that he caused, then he would be able to have water as well. The Talmud Rebbe in Hemah Yenechemuni has a very deep idea of what these two simultaneous are about. And he says, it's really about what we just said, the Dab Mila. What was going on in Egypt? The Pasuk speaks about, we didn't even mention this, that the fish in the sea died. Well, why are we mentioning the fish in the sea dies? One reason is because of the terrible stench. You ever been around fish that died? You can tell me what it was about. I usually leave those places. So what is the fish about? So it's, yes, literally fish for sure. But it's also deeper than that. Kla Yisrael, later on, Precious Palotcha says, Zacharnu et hadog asher nochal b'mitzrayim chinam. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt for free. And the Mefarshim there said, fish isn't fish. Fish proliferate very, very quickly and a lot. The fish is tznus. The fish is that they could marry whoever they want. When we're talking about the fish died, it's talking about that there was some aspect of the Jewish people living in Egypt that had died at the moment of Makat Dam. Let's explain. He says that based on the Zohar HaKadosh, that the fish represents the three major aveiros, Gilui Arayos, Shfichus Damim, and Avodah Zarah. All are coming from Taifa, from desire. Even Avodah Zarah is not an intellectual, it is a, they did Avodah Zarah in order to give license to whatever they felt like doing. What was blood about? So let's try to understand this picture and put it all together. In the old days, this is pretty disgusting, but I'll bring it anyway. It's Midrash Rabbah says that in the olden days, the nations, when they would win a war, the way they showed the victory of their battle was they would drink the blood of those whom they killed. This is what the blood was about. The blood is about victory. The blood is about, you know, when we say someone's bloodthirsty, this is what the blood represented, this type of feeling. And that's why we say that Kemay Sarah Tzitzrayim Lo Tasu, that which happened in Egypt, you should not do. You need to stay away from blood, which is Ritzicha, which is murder. You have to stay away from all of these desires of Arayos, of immorality, etc. Now, what happened here? So he explains in 51 and 52, I'll do it briefly because time's running out, is that the first Makkah began the transition, without them even realizing it, into being able to have the Egyptians realize that God is God, and at the same time, the Makkos, beginning from the first Makkah, even if it wasn't seen, where the Jews began to make that split, we are not connected to this world of Egypt, of the drinking the blood, of the kvad lev, of the liver, of the blood, of the bloodthirstiness of Egypt. We are at the point of separation that now we are ready to, while the Egyptians are still drinking the blood, they are involved in this bloodthirsty desire and filled with desire of immorality, of murder, of all these things. The first Makkah began this shift where while the Egyptian was immersed in the blood, the Jew was drinking water. Blood is din, it's judgment. Water is chesed, it's kindness. The Jews made this shift. That's what went on in the Makkah of blood, that the Jews are understanding the message that the blood is about. Jew, you have to have Mesiras Nefesh. Mesiras Nefesh and Mesiras Ratzon. It's giving over desires. Not just that you're going to do the will of God. It's more than that, that you're going to be able to control your desires. Dama Bris Mila. And that is the imagery of the Egyptian and the Jew drinking from the very same cup. The Egyptian is still wallowing in their bloodthirsty world, and the Jew, for the first time, is making that shift. It's going to take 10 makos, but this is the beginning. This is a very important stage. Now, they're drinking water. Now, they're becoming a people of chesed. Now, they're beginning to be able to control their desires. And therefore, says the Talmud Rebbe in 54, that while you don't have this halacha throughout Kiddush and Havdalah, you have a specific emphasis on Lel Seder to have red wine. And one of the reasons for this, for the arbakosos, or red, whatever it is, grape juice, one of the reasons is to remember the Geula happened in Makkas Dam. The beginning of our redemption was in Makkas Dam. And this is what we're reminding ourselves. At this moment, when the Egyptian is drinking blood, we have been able to overcome those desires. We understood that our lives are about Mesiras Nefesh to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this is the beginning moment of the Geula. The Geula started really at that moment. Blood and water. We drink the red wine to remind us of that first Makkah of blood and that split. With this, we can appreciate, my friends, if Yiddishkeit is based on Mesiras Nefesh, we can appreciate, says Rav Druk, the Ish Tamid, Rav Mordechai Druk's son, Rav Asher Druk, he says in 55, I think it's Rav Yisrael Meir Druk, he says in 55 that Paro goes home, and he sees that his house has plenty of water. So what does Paro say? Well, if I have water, then why do I have to worry about anybody else? So they don't have water. Big deal, they don't have water. So let them suffer. Lo echpat lo klum acherim, double squiggly. He couldn't care less about anyone else. All he thinks about is his house and himself. So the whole Egyptian is suffering. Who cares? Contrast that with Moshe Rabbeinu, who, even though he's from Shevet Levi, and even though he was the prince, Vayar b'siglosam, he sees them suffering, and he puts the bricks on him, and he says, how can I help my brethren? When we talk about here that Mesiras Nefesh is the cornerstone of Klal Yisrael, it's as if the Chumash is highlighting for us, look at the difference between the two leaders. Here, the whole nation is suffering, but Hashem made Paro not suffer. Why? To draw this lesson out. That you see that a leader, if he's not suffering, he couldn't care less about the other nations, about his own nation. Contrast that with Moshe Rabbeinu, the Jewish people's leader. He's not suffering, and everyone else is suffering. He's suffering along with them. It's an exact parallel. And the reaction is totally different. This is the message of Mesiras Nefesh. This is the message of what Kodesh Baruch Hu wants for us, that we think about others, we go out to help others, that a Jew feels the blood of another Jew as their own blood. And this is the message of Makkas Dam for us. So therefore, my friends, the three take-home messages for us is one, Emunah in Hashem, that you have to understand that Hashem is running the show, and that means, one, believe in God, and at the same time, believe in yourself. Believe that Hashem created you for a purpose, and you have a distinct world created for you to accomplish something in this world. Hashem left you a little piece to be able to complete, and we have to walk around with that pride. That's message one from Makkas Dam Emunah. Message number two, Hashgacha Pratit. Everything is so tailor-made to each and every one of us and each and everyone's life. Whatever happens to us is coming from a direct result, reward, punishment of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. We have to live our lives with our eyes wide open, ready to be able to do tshuva, to be able to improve our ways. And number three, that Yiddishkeit is about is predicated in Mesirus Nefesh, which means being able to take my rutzon, my desire, and channel it to God, that I'm able to curtail my desires that are inappropriate and be able to hold them in check. And at the same time, my life is about going out and helping others. My life is about caring for others. My life is to be Mesir Nefesh, to give of myself, my flesh and blood, my whole life force, to be able to make the world a godly place and to be able to help my fellow brethren in whatever time of need that they have, that the blood should, this Makkah should stand in front of us as like a model on how to live my life, ben Adam L'makom, ben Adam L'atzmo, and ben Adam L'chaveiro.